She stole my thunder. It was 1978, and I had been dating Diane, and my family had a large family reunion out in Colorado. So I drove out there with my brother just older than me and my brother just younger than me. And because of our work schedules, we had to head back a little bit early. So I wasn't planning on doing this, but on that Saturday night, I proposed to Diane. Now, that was a part of God's plan, but I just figured out about it that night. And so nobody knew that I had done that. And so Sunday afternoon, my parents were home, and I went over to my parents' house, and I was going to tell them about that. So I remember exactly where I was standing in the living room, and I said, "So how was the rest of your vacation?" And my sister Brenda blurted out, "You're getting married!" And I was like, "Yeah. How did you know?" And she said she could see by the look on my face that I was getting married. And I was like, wow. I couldn't keep that a secret. So I'm wondering, how have you failed at keeping a secret? Maybe like me, it was written all over your face and you couldn't keep it a secret. Maybe it was just so juicy that you couldn't keep it a secret. Maybe it was just such good news. You had to tell somebody. Have you ever done that? Have you ever failed to keep a secret? Being so full of something that you can't keep it quiet. That's what we're talking about this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you have done. So none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the things He planned for us long ago. A couple of things I want you to notice in there is, first of all, the sequence. It's grace, then good works. We are saved by grace, and then God says, "I have good works for you to do." Our good works do not save us. We're not saved by our good works. None of us can be that good. We can't be good enough to be perfect in God's sight. The other thing I want you to notice in there is the word picture. It says, "For you are God's masterpiece." That's the word picture, God's masterpiece. That's what we are. And that's the word poema in the original language. We get the word poem from that. A literary work that you spend time crafting and shaping. I think one reason people are hesitant to share the good news is because they don't see themselves as a masterpiece. So, let me illustrate it this way. Here's a masterpiece. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? Well, how about a little bit later in the process? Ooh, that's better, right? And there we go. That's the finished work. Now, go back to the first one. You see, a lot of us are right there. God is beginning a work in us, and we feel like, oh, I don't think I'm a masterpiece. But here's what I know from reading God's word and from experiencing life. God spends a lot of time on the background. And at the very last minute, God puts a few highlights in and puts all the details in. And you may say, well, I'm not a masterpiece. You may be at this stage of the game. God is making you a masterpiece. You are a work of art that God has put together. Why does God do that? Because he is making you into something. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We talked about that last week. Creation is the word that was used in Genesis. It's something brand new. The old has gone and the new has come. Why would God do that? God, can't God just keep us the way we were? Only saved. You know what I mean? You know, why can't I be just old Ken and just saved version? See, God is making us new for a purpose. God has something for each one of us to accomplish. That's what he said. So that we can do good things he planned for us long ago. He has something for you to accomplish. Do you know the difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea? The Sea of Galilee is a body of water, and it has water flowing into it and water flowing out of it. The Dead Sea has water flowing into it, and that's it. And it's dead. Nothing can live in the Dead Sea because water flows into it, then the water evaporates, and all the minerals remain there, and they're so rich with minerals that fish can't swim in there. They can't survive in there. And there are a lot of people that end up being like the Dead Sea. Gimme, 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 but they don't give. And God's saying, I'm creating you to be a conduit. I'm going to give you stuff that's going to flow through you. I want you to make a difference in this world. And so that's why I am changing you to a new creation. If you have a pulse, you have a purpose. If you have a pulse, you have a purpose. Let's continue reading in 2 Corinthians 5. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's our purpose. That God was reconciling the world to himself. Reconciling, what does that mean? Bringing them back to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So God has decided that he's not going to get on TV and say, this is God, and I want to tell you what to do. God has decided what I'm going to do is I'm going to use all of y'all. That's not good English, but it's good theology. I'm going to use all of y'all, and I'm going to work in your life, and I'm going to transform you, and then I'm going to use you in the places where you work, in the places where you shop, in the neighborhoods where you live. I'm going to use you to make a difference in this world. And he's given us that ministry. It's God's heart to bring the world back to himself, and he does that with us. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God gave us this ministry of reconciliation. And so God's doing this through us. It's like we're a conduit of God's grace. God's grace flows through us. So he wants us to share the good news. So, I hope you get your notes out. There are 19 steps to share the good news. Okay? Are you ready to write? 19 steps. Are you ready? Next slide. No, there's not. Why would I do that? Well, primarily because I'm a little crazy, but we tend to think like that, don't we? Well, you know, if you're going to share the good news with somebody, it's really complicated. No, it's not. No, it's not. Let's take a look at God's word. 1 Peter 3:15 to 16. We're just going to camp on the first sentence. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Set apart Christ as Lord. First step, make Jesus the Lord of your life. We don't understand the word Lord in our culture like they did. Lord, He is completely in charge, making Jesus completely in control of your life. That is the first thing you need to do, is make Him Lord. There's a lady that was a part of the church I pastored back in the late 80s. And it was nothing I said that brought about this change in her life. It was something she read on a sign in front of a church in northern Michigan. And the sign in front of the church said, "If God is your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat." And that she thought about that as she drove, and she said, "You know, Lord, that's right. I'm going to put you in the driver's seat of my life." And what a dramatic change. That happened not long after I was the pastor of that church. And Jan, she had a ministry to younger women. She had a ministry to the kids and all kinds of things she was doing. And I was talking to the previous pastor, and I was saying, "You won't believe," and I was telling him about some things that are happening, and I said, and Jan Darrow is doing this, and she's doing that, and she's doing that. And she goes, "Wait a minute, Jan Darrow?" I said, "Yeah." "Really?" I said, "Yeah." It was a completely, she was a completely different person. Why? Because she made Jesus the Lord of her life. And until we do that, we have all these voices in our life telling us what to do. We have our culture saying, "Oh, act like this, say these kinds of things, dress like this, buy this kind of car." We have our neighbors doing this, people we work with saying this, and we listen to all those voices and we submit to all those voices and we're frustrated. But Peter says, and Peter, look at the life of Peter, for crying out loud. He knows that. He lived that. And Peter said, make Jesus the Lord of your life. Make Him the Lord of your life. And that changes everything. I also, in my ministry, got to know a man. He was quite a bit older than I was. He was retired. And he told me, "Well, when I was young, God called me to be a pastor, but I've chosen His second best." And I was like, wait. I don't think that's a choice you can make. There is no second best. And he was a very frustrated man because he made that choice. But Peter goes on in verse 16. But in your heart set apart Christ Jesus the Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Always be prepared. So, make Jesus the Lord of your life, and then be prepared to give the reason for the hope that you have. That's what you need to do. Can you do that? Can you give the reason for the hope that you have? What Peter doesn't say, he didn't say, explain the doctrine of eschatology or articulate this soteriological impact on the human soul or the metaphysical implications of the resurrection for the follower of Jesus or detail the accuracy of the original text. He said, give a reason for the hope that you have. Be prepared. Be prepared. Oh, I'm sorry. There's a word always. Always be prepared. So there in your notes, it says, I have hope because God, and then there's a blank. We're going to take time. So you're always prepared. We're going to do that right now. So just take some time right now. What's the reason for the hope that you have? Write that down and fill that out right now. Okay, now you're prepared. And, you know, for me, how would I fill that in? I have hope because God has turned my pain into power in my life. And somebody said, well, why do you have hope? I've seen God do this work in my life, and he's turned the pain I've been through into power. And so if I have more pain in my life, I can tell you for sure that it is going to hurt like crazy. But I know that God's going to use that for good in my life. And that's why I have hope. And that makes all the difference. Tony Campolo tells the story of two of his students. They were moving away going to grad school. And he said it was interesting, the two students, one was this very, very intelligent guy. He was an atheist, and he was a strong debater. And the other guy was just a young Christian, and he was an okay student. And he thought, man, that atheist is going to eat that Christian for lunch. And he ran into him a couple years later, and that atheist was a follower of Jesus. And he was like, how did that happen? And the guy who was a young Christian at the time said, we would have a debate almost every evening. And he would always win. The atheist would always win the debate. And the Christian would say, but I know that he changed my life. And you can out argue me, but you can't change my mind. I know what Jesus did in my life. And after about a year of that, the atheist came to faith in Jesus. That's what it means to have hope. I know for many of you, or for some of you, you may think this particular topic of learning how to share your faith is a waste of time. The last thing you ever want to do is to talk to anyone else about your faith. So, let me help you out. If you don't ever want to share your faith, here's what you need to do. Don't pray regularly. No, because in the early church, when they prayed, people got saved. So, don't pray regularly. Just wait when you're between a rock and a hard place and only pray then. And only hang out with other lukewarm followers of Jesus. And that way, you won't get to know the needs of the real people, hurting people around you. And keep yourself so busy going from one thing to the next, that you don't have time to sit and think about your life and about what's really important. Now, I will tell you there's a few side effects of living like that. There's no joy. There's constant frustration because you are pregnant with purpose. God has given you a purpose, but you don't give birth to it. And so that's wrestling around inside of you. You're angry, but you don't know really why you're angry. And there's no power in your life. And, that heaven thing, yeah, that gets pretty iffy. That's your choice. I will share what God's word says, but you can ignore it to your own peril. Remember the passage we looked at earlier, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. That's very good news. How will the other people find out about that? Keep reading. And he has committed to us the ministry of the message of reconciliation. If we don't do it, it won't get done. If we don't share the good news with somebody else, it's not going to get done. And so we have that responsibility. Sometimes it helps to zoom out to 30,000 feet to see the big picture. Next slide. In October, I missed that one, didn't I? Let me back up. Thank you, Clayton, for putting that one up. This is Cliff Connectly. Cliff goes on college campuses and has for like 30 years and talks to college students about Jesus. He's what you call an apologist. He defends the faith. He talks about Jesus. And if you say, I could never talk to somebody about my faith. I want more help. Okay. You can scan that QR code. There's a QR code sign at the Welcome Center. And so you can scan that there and go to his YouTube channel and watch his. I just love watching him. I learn something every time. So that's a resource for you. If you say, I would like more training in that, that's one perspective. Okay. Back to October 1989, there was a earthquake in Loma Prieta near San Francisco. Can you go to that slide? And there was a man as he was driving along at 5:04 p.m., he noticed the headlights of the car in front of him disappear. And he thought that was weird, and so he slowed down and put on his brakes, and he stopped just before the collapse of the bridge. Then he saw other people drive past him and go off that and die. And he got out of his car, and he's trying to wave at people, and they keep on driving. And then he saw a bus. See the orange bus there, yellow-orange bus? He saw the bus, and he said, they're going to have to hit me. And he got in front of that bus, and he stopped, and they stopped, and he explained what happened. I think that's a picture of what our responsibility is. There are people zooming past us to certain death. And it's our responsibility to go, wait, and to tell them what we know. That's our responsibility. What if the driver of that car would have said, whoa, 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 I am not a police officer. I don't have the authority to stop other cars. It's not my job. Would that be loving? Would that be kind? I believe God put him in that situation so that he could let others know, stop. You need to know what's ahead. And that's what we as followers of Jesus need to do. Stop. Stop. You need to know what's ahead. You need to know what's coming your direction. So, as a church, there's something that we're going to be doing that will be helpful for those of you who want to share your faith and you say, I would like to know more than just how to share the reason for my hope. And so we are sponsoring an event coming up in a month with Jim Halstead. There's a video that shows that.
Then Jesus came to them and said,
all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go
and make disciples of all nations.
The Great Commission is the command that Jesus gave his disciples to go and make disciples,
baptizing them in the name of the Father,
and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit,
and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you.
And as you take this course, you're going to learn that evangelism is relational. It's a relationship with God, and it's a relationship with people. And you're going to learn how to share the gospel of Jesus Christ that someone could repent and profess faith in Jesus.
The workshop put me back on target. It reminded me of the calling that God had placed in my life, and that is to go and tell.
Focus of Go and Tell Ministries is to equip the church with a practical tool to go and make disciples of all nations, to fulfill the Great Commission.
And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.
So we will have that here on a Saturday morning from 9 to noon. There's a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center if you want to be a part of that. And you'll receive a book as a part of doing that. So we encourage you to sign up and to learn more about how to share your faith. So we've gone up to 30,000 feet. Now let me take you 100 years into the future. Imagine you're in heaven 100 years from now. Time won't matter there, but you're in heaven. And you run into somebody, and you're talking with them, and they said, when were you alive? And you said, well, I was alive in the late 20th century, early 21st century. And they say, wow, really? God was doing amazing things at that time. The gospel was spreading. The church was growing like crazy. What was your role in that? What will you say? What will your response be? Well, oh, look, there's Peter. What will you say? How are you going to be a part of changing this world? Here's the bottom line. Keep reminding yourself of the big picture. Keep reminding yourself of the big picture. We are here on earth for a short time to make a big difference. And we do that by sharing the good news. Imagine what kind of community we would have here if every single one of us did that. How we could change the world. Would you stand with me? 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. My challenge for you this morning is that you would do that. That you would set Christ as Lord. Let's pray together. And as we pray, simply say, Jesus, you are my Lord. Jesus, you are Lord of my life. I give you complete control. Get in the driver's seat. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what he has done for us. Now in response, help us to be like him and to realize we're here for a purpose, for a mission to accomplish. Heavenly Father, we commit ourselves to you so that you can work in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.